I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine, and so on. And here we have this little trio together in this one little verse, and this morning for a few moments, I would like to draw our attention to this verse and see what the Spirit of God has us take from it. Where Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. But before we look at those three particular things that Christ says of himself, I want to first of all look at those first two little words, I am. Very, very important, of course. The people listening to the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked the dusty lanes of Galilee, as he was pressed by the crowd on many occasions to hear this new message that he was preaching, this Jesus from Nazareth, this carpenter's son, was causing a stir. And among the crowd, as always, there would have been those people who were very, very critical, the critics of Jesus Christ, the religious elite of his day. You know, the Jews then, and indeed the Jews today, are a very, very proud people, and rightly so. They are the chosen of God, this little nation from the massive expanse of the world has been chosen by God to be his own people. And we need to be praying for them as believers in these days of hostility that's raging across the Middle East. They're very, very proud. They know their history, and they're proud of their history. Especially in the days of the likes of Moses and Abraham. And as these people, especially the Jews, listened to Jesus this particular day saying, I am, they knew exactly what he was getting at. But because the Jewish mind, the Jewish psyche would have went way back into history. And they would have seen Moses, as the Bible says, in the wilderness, in the backside of the desert. In other words, in the middle of nowhere. And for Moses, I suppose it was just another ordinary day. Tending Jethro, his father-in-law's flock. But this ordinary day turned out into an extraordinary day. He sees this strange sight, this burning bush. Now, you maybe say this morning, well, there's nothing strange about a burning bush. We see it every year up in the moors and different places when the hoodlums get the hold of the gorse bushes. Nothing strange about a burning bush. But there is something strange about a bush that keeps on burning and is not consumed. The very symbol of our Presbyterian denomination. Burning but not consumed. And Moses, I suppose, was struck by this sight, and he approaches this strange phenomenon and he hears the voice of God. Moses, take the shoes from off your feet for your standing in holy ground. And when we approach God, we're in holy ground, friends. And God begins to speak to Moses. And God has got news for Moses because he's to be the one who's to be sent to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of bondage under the heel of King Pharaoh for these many years as slaves. And of course, I suppose like ourselves, we would make an excuse why we didn't want to go. And Moses had a good excuse. He fled from that place 40 years previous. It was the last place he wanted to go back to. Isn't it strange that the sovereign God of heaven often sends us to places and to people that we're not really fussy about? Take, for example, Jonah, the prophet. Jonah was commanded by God, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, that didn't go down well in Jonah's mind. It's stuck in his craw, for example. Because Jonah had a problem. You see, the people from Nineveh were Gentile dogs, as they were called. He was a red-hot Jew. Hebrew blood running through his thoroughbred veins. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. You see, Jonah, I believe, was a religious bigot. He maybe thought to himself, as we say in Ulster here, that the Ninevites didn't kick with the right foot. Or their eyes were too close together, whatever we say. And he'd have been thinking about that. I'm not going to the Gentile dogs. So he went in the opposite direction. Geographically, look at the book of Jonah. And you know, when you do that, when you run away from God, whether you're unsaved here this morning or not, let me tell you, if you run away from God, or if you're a backslider and you're on your... You've turned your back on God. Let me tell you, the only place that you can go is down. Because it says about Jonah, and so we play in words, and he went down to Joppa. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. And remember how the sailors found out who he was, and they threw him overboard. He went down into the sea. And Jimmy Cricket says there's more. He went down into the fish's belly. And when he got down there in that dark, damp, dank place of the fish's belly with the weeds about his head, he came to the realization and he begins to pray to the Lord and he realizes salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Who am I to argue against God? Who am I to argue where God sends me, where he chooses to? And God was gracious. As the choir was singing, a God of grace. For God spoke to Jonah the second time and said, arise and go to Nineveh. And he went and he preached repentance, and they did repent. And Moses, just like Jonah, had an excuse. Lord, I'm not a man of eloquent words. I have a stammer, I have a stutter. Couldn't be me. Oh, it's you, Moses, okay. And after the argument was done and the penny dropped with Moses that he was the one, then he had a question for God. When I get down there, the Hebrews are going to ask me a question. Who are they going to say sent me? Who sent you? And God says, tell him these words. I am that I am sent you. The God who is and was and forever shall be, the great I am sent you. And you know, friends, when the Jews were listening to Jesus Christ using these words, I am, it twigged on that this guy was saying that he was God. He was declaring deity. He was declaring divinity. And to them, he was a blasphemer. And they hounded him to death for his blasphemy, so they thought. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying to the world today. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the divine one. And we have all heard the controversy that's been raging in our province for the last 3 weeks. In the press and on the television and on the Nolan show, it'd make you sick. But we have to realize that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the divine one. That's what we call in our church the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God and God the Son. And when the Mormons come to your door and when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, and they usually come round our door on a Saturday morning, pretty early, and they would try to sell you their words, the Watchtower magazine, the verse to take them to is John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses' New World Translation of their scriptures, here's what it says, and it's very subtle. And get them to read it. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But the scriptures that we hold dear says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Coexistent. Co-eternal. Co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is saying here, I am the divine one. Now, to some Christians, maybe some young Christians, it's a bit of, we can't understand fully what the Lord is saying here. For how can a person be fully God and fully man at the one and the same time? Well, let me give you an example. There was a young fella, a young guy, and he was a real whiz kid at his topic in university. It was Greek mythology he was studying. And he was one of those fellas that didn't have to study the photographic memory. Wouldn't it be great to be like that? And he was going in for his master's degree and his main paper on Greek mythology, and the professor put down the paper in front of the pupils, and this fella, I say, hadn't swatted at all, and there was the paper, 2-hour paper. And the professor started off with an easy question for all the students, and the question was this. In Greek mythology, what do they call the being that is half man, half beast? It's called the centaur. And this young lad knew this, but of course, like everybody else, he had a senior moment and he was only young. He forgot. And he said to himself, half man, half beast. I know this. What am I going to write? So he bluffed his way and he wrote half man, half beast. He wrote Buffalo Bill. But of course it was wrong, wasn't it? And sometimes we have this notion that somehow Jesus Christ is half man, half God. He's fully God. Walking on the waves of Galilee, turning the water into wine. Nicodemus says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Little did he realize that God was standing before him in the person of Christ. Remember how the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane? They were looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he stands forward and says, I am he. And that wee word is in italics, he. He just stood forward and says, I am, and they all fell to the ground. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is God. The fundamental truth, the backbone of our Christian faith, the deity of Christ, I am the divine one. And then he says, I am the way. And I believe he said that for a particular reason. He says, because you're lost. You're lost. I'm sure like me, especially when you were younger, you got lost. And that's a terrible thing to lose your mommy, isn't it? When you're in a shop or you're in the Belfast City Centre somewhere. It's a terrible thing to get lost when you're an adult. I think it's even more scary. Take, for example, my wife and I. My wife's called Martha. And this didn't happen, but it's just an illustration. Say we had planned a holiday to go to Cornwall. And we're going over in the ferry, and I take it upon myself to drive down through the middle of England to get the Cornwall. And it's a right wee drive, let me tell you. And Martha is my co-pilot. She's the mop on her knee. And she's going to keep me right. And I tell her, when we get across the water, we get across the border from Scotland into England, and I says, now we're looking for such and such a motorway, and we're coming off at junction number 23. Now keep an eye on that. Watch the junctions. Well, I don't know what Martha's thinking about, but after an hour or two, she says, Bobby, I have something to tell you. I think we've missed our turnoff. I says, what junction are we at? She says, 49. And you know, from junction 23 to 49, I've been driving and I didn't know it was lost. And there's something worse than being lost. It's not knowing that you're lost. Because if you don't know you're lost, you'll not try to find the right way. I remember the previous secretary of the Belfast City Mission, Mr. George Ferguson. And when I was George's assistant, he took me into his office and he says, Bobby, I want you to go and go up to Churchtown Presbyterian Church tonight and tell them about the work of the city mission. I says, fine, George. But I says, where is Churchtown Presbyterian Church? Oh, he says, it's in Tomlach O'Crilly. I says, Tomlach O'Crilly? I thought he was talking in tongues. I says, I've never heard of the place. And he told me where it was. I'd never heard of it before. So I sat out on this typical Northern Ireland Wednesday night that was dark and lash my rain. And up through Randallstown and Port Glenone and fiddled about round Claudia. I didn't know where I was. I got lost. Before the days of sat-navs. And you get lost with them too, let me tell you. And I was going down this wee country road and I seen this wee, all you could call it is a wee huckster of a garage, like a hut with one pump outside it. And I seen this guy coming out of it and I slammed the brakes on, scared the life out of him. It was about 10 to 8, the meeting was at 8, and I ran across the road and I says, friend, tell me, where is Tomlach O'Crilly? And he looked at me as if he'd seen the devil. He says, I'm from Poland. Well, would I tell you, I thought I was lost, he was worse. But fortunately enough, the wee girl in the wee garage was able to tell me where it was. And I found and I got there in time. But it's a terrible feeling to be lost, isn't it? And it's worse when you don't know it. And in your family and mine, you have brothers and sisters who are lost. You have mums and dads who are lost. You have good friends and you have neighbours in the street. You have work colleagues and friends at college. And they're lost. And they don't know it. And these are the words that we need to tell them, that Jesus Christ says for your lostness that he's the way, the only way. I am the divine one. I am the way for the detoured one. And we can be detoured in life by iniquity, by apathy, by heresy, and a lot of other things. But Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. He says, I'm the truth for the deceived one. And people out there are not only lost, but they're deceived. You have those people who come to church, come to our mission halls. Moral upright people, you know the people I'm talking about, we have them everywhere. Good, upright, standing members of our community. Depending on their good works to get them to heaven. And they're deceiving themselves and being deceived by the god of this world, the devil. You see, friends, let me tell you a story. In our home, I've been married 34 years or in May past. And since I've been married, my wife is a creature of habit. It's just as well she's not here with me this morning. I'm going to talk about her. She's a creature of habit. And from we have been married, she has kept something under our bed. It's not a hatchet. It's a set of scales. Set of bathroom scales. And they're there today. And every morning in life, as soon as she gets out of bed, she's on them. And I know by her old face, if she's put weight on or taken it off. And then she says to me, you get on. I says, no way. And you know why people hate scales? They tell you the truth. They tell you the truth. Something else we hate in our home, especially when you get older, is a bathroom mirror. Because the mirror tells you the truth. And sometimes you're up in the middle of the night and have a look at yourself and you say, my goodness, what happened there? When I got married, she said to me, Bobby, you look like Cliff Richards, now you look like Frank Carson. The mirror tells you the truth. And you know, it's the word of God, isn't it? The word of God is a set of scales. And we're put on the balances and we're found wanting, says the Bible. The Bible is a mirror. And when we look into the mirror of God's word, it tells us the truth, that we're lost and that we're deceived. And we will not believe the truth. We don't like the truth. People don't like the truth. Men, you can identify with this. The wife gets a new pair of slacks or jeans. She puts them on, she says to you, "Do I look fat in these?" Now, you're in a dilemma there. You're in a big dilemma. You can either tell lies or tell the truth and be in the doghouse for 2 weeks. And we deceive one another, don't we? Let's be honest. But Jesus Christ is the answer to all our needs, says the old hymn. He says, "I am the divine one." He's God. "I'm the way for the lost one, the detoured one. I'm the truth for the deceived one." He says, "I'm the life for the dead one." See, the Bible tells us that we are dead in sin. Not stunned or fainted. We are dead in sin. We were born in sin. We were shapen in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. And so the scriptures go on. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. We are dead in sin. People have a strange fascination with dealing with death. I don't know whether it's a Belfast thing or not, but I remember one of our fellows was visiting an old dear in one of the houses. And she says to him, "You know, if the Lord spurs my Billy to Christmas, he'll be dead 25 years. You know, that's the way they talk. My own mother-in-law, she buys the telegraph 6 nights a week. She doesn't bad for the news. She doesn't buy it for the sport. She doesn't buy it for TV listings. She buys it, as you've guessed it, for family notices. And when we go down to Wednesday night before your backside's on the seat, here's the question: guess who's dead?" And you have to start guessing. And the population of Belfast, you have to start guessing. And the father-in-law used to keep her going. He says, "Flora, isn't it strange how people all die in alphabetical order?" But when I was a young fella, and probably when you were young too, you had this strange fear of death. But the way we got round it was made fun of it, didn't we? We made jokes about it. And I remember as a young fella in my mid-20s, raking about round old pubs and clubs there, and I was terrified of dying without Christ. With my upbringing, in the church, in the mission hall, and the life boys, and the BB, I always knew that I needed to be saved. I always was petrified of death and judgment and the afterlife and eternity. When you get in your mid-20s, you make fun of things because, you know, it's just trying to get it out of your mind. You're putting up a false front. But the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, politicians are good at talking about statistics when they don't know the answer to the things. Here's a good statistic for you in the Bible. One out of one dies. Everybody. And it's what you do in life while you have breath in your body today. It's what you do with Christ, the divine one. The one who is the way, the one who is the truth, the one who is life and can give you life. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the exact same power that will raise the sinner out of the deadness of a sin and give you a more abundant life. And it is a more abundant life. As a young fella, I thought becoming a Christian would have, your life was over. This was my view. You had a bad black suit, white shirt, black tie, brogues, 6 foot Bible, and that was it. For the rest of your life, you were in absolute misery. That is until the night that I got saved on the 3rd of December 1978 after a gospel mission. I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ and I received a more abundant life. I don't know about you, these last few weeks of all what's going on in the province, what's going on across the world, and Iraq and Iran and Syria. We don't belong here, so we don't. This world, that's the old-fashioned hymn I know, Jim Reeves, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're in the world, but we're not off it. And in spite of what's going on, we have this deep-rooted peace within us that all is well with our souls. Why? Because we're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Divine One, God the Son. And the sacrifice that he made for us voluntarily upon a cross outside the city wall so long ago and shed his blood and offers to you freely today him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're lost this morning, if you've been diverted from the truth, if you're frightened of death, and rightly so if you're not saved, well, come to the one who can give you life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Common belief today is that you can come through Muhammad. You can come through Mary. You can come through Moses. You can come through Mormonism and all the other isms. But Jesus Christ is the one and the only way to heaven and to home. Let's pray.